Good evening, everybody, or afternoon, whatever time it is. We're going to be in Colossians 1, 1 verses 1 and 2. Still working on the opening salutation here, and I decided to kind of expand on a little bit of what we talked about last time concerning grace. So we will, where you see in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, we're going to be working on the word grace a little bit more because it's such a vital truth to understand in the Christian way of life. And then how peace then we'll look at tomorrow, how that proceeds from grace. And that's going to be peace with God. That's in view there. Let's begin with prayer and thank God for our time. Be grateful for His Word. Always when you're praying, before you take in the Word of God, just to set your heart right, ready to be learning, not distracted, just humble before God, ready to learn His Word. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word, to read your word, to be blessed by your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom you exhibited your grace. And that grace came to all, and whoever believes upon him, a greater grace is bestowed, and that we receive the many gifts that come through Christ. And those gifts are eternal, unchangeable. We can't lose them. Hence, Father, you have blessed us immeasurably. And though the world is distracted by other kinds of blessings, we ask, Father, that through your Spirit, our hearts would see the true blessings in life and to really focus on those as we go out and live our lives. We know, Father, that we are surrounded by distraction and by lies, just like the Colossians were here, and as Paul addresses that, may we, Father, be able to see those distractions. They're not going to be rid of them. We're not going to be rid of their influence. But may we see through your grace the things that truly matter. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul writes in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's an act of grace right there. That he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by his own will. We're going to expand more on that as we go through the letter and see the life of Paul as it comes up, especially at the end of chapter 1. But for the sake of gaining momentum here in the letter, I'm not going to go into the doctrine of apostleship or the will of God just yet. I mean, these things are truly going to come up. Then verse 2, to the saints, these are, you know, the letter is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, we talked a bit about saints, what that means. These are believers. Saint is a word for, it is hagios. The Greek word means to be holy or set apart. It's not just people. There's also things that are holy, that are set apart to God. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew is kavod, and that in many, many things, including people that are called holy in the Old Testament. And so holiness is an attribute of God. And when you're called a saint, it's certainly not the saints of the Catholic Church or those who have been canonized as saints. That's not what's in view at all. I looked that up. The first saint that was officially sainted wasn't until after 900 A.D. So that's a long time. That's almost a millennium without any official saints. But, you know, of course, what Paul means here are those who have been set apart for God, who have been imputed with the righteousness of God because they put their faith in Christ. And so saints would mean the fact that you are imputed or saved, redeemed, justified, and all that goes with salvation. And so, and that is forever. So the saints is not a particular group in Colossae. It's all believers everywhere. And faithful brethren would also mean the same, but we're going to see this word come up again, so I didn't put a lot of time into that either, because that word comes up again very soon. This faith and faithfulness, and that's as Paul in the introduction of his letter really does encourage and compliment them before he gets into any of the false doctrine or dealing with theology, basically. And that's true of all of us, that we should be thoroughly encouraged by our position in Christ before we start dealing with any controversy. There's controversy in Colossae. There's controversy in the modern church. We should know who we are in Christ, know who Christ is, know really the foundational aspects of Christianity. And once we're grounded in those, then we can start to talk about the things that are conflicted in terms of different theologies and different opinions. And so now the end of this salutation, which is in every one of Paul's letters. I said this on Sunday. It's amazing to see this phrase, grace to you and peace. He does not change in 20 years of letter writing. And Paul himself had grown in grace and knowledge. Paul himself had increased the depth of his understanding of the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the plan of God for the church. But he never alters this. And so he got it right from the beginning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, when we understand what grace is to you and what peace is between you and God, we will see why Paul, of course, would never change this. And the way he writes it is definitely indicative of his desire. Paul, the apostle, desires all that he writes to, therefore all in the churches, to have increased and always continue to increase the depth of their understanding of the grace of God and the depth of their understanding of the peace that they have with God that every single believer has. Every single believer in the body of Christ, which is all believers in Christ, has peace with God. So this peace, and we'll start looking at that tomorrow, this peace is not initially a reference to your disposition, meaning the inner heart, like I'm tranquil or I'm calm or something like that. No, not initially. That's a benefit of what peace really is. But peace really is a peace with the Father between you and Him. Therefore, grace is the beginning of that. And that's why grace is always going to come first, because we're not going to have peace with God until Jesus Christ comes to us, until He really comes into the world and accomplishes His cross. So grace accomplishes something for us that makes peace with God a reality. And I cannot stress this enough either. I know that for those who listen to me, before even most people who listen to me have had a background in this that they believe already, which is what God has done through Christ is a reality. But it needs to be emphasized and repeated, because I think the false ways around us can actually truly hinder us. We can start to think of things in terms of maybe metaphor or allegory, or, you know, peace is a nice word in a greeting card. Like something like that. Like we can fall into some idea that things like grace and peace are more ethereal, not solid, real things. And it's a very modern teaching in Christianity that the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the miracles in the Scripture, all of that didn't really happen. It's just in there to teach us lessons, and therefore they make it more, what it's called is demythology. To remove the reality of what is miraculous from the Scripture is to remove the reality of it. that grace is a very real thing, which is followed by, or includes, I should say, very real blessings to us. And so I remind you, this definition of the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace, is beneficent disposition towards someone, favor, grace, gracious care or gracious help, and goodwill. And all of these apply to what God has done for us through Christ our Lord. The disposition of God towards us, his facing us, his giving us his Son without limit, his love for us, the gift of what comes with Christ in terms of our salvation and all that goes with salvation, that is in the gospel and mentions in great detail throughout the New Testament, which is really expanded upon from what the Lord taught in the Gospels, is the favor of God, the grace of God, the gracious care of God, who would come to all who would believe upon him because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ would come into the world and give himself, as he says, as Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, a ransom for all. Now, we looked on Sunday, last time, that the unmerited priceless gifts that come with grace. And what I did was I looked at all the places in the New Testament where the word grace is associated with the particular things that God gives us. Of course, I knew that I would not come across money, health, good looks, promotion at work, long life in terms of years. I knew I wouldn't come across that. But when I did read them all, I was astounded at how absent from this list of verses, these sections of the Word of God, how absent from that whole list was pretty much everything the world considers a blessing. And so what we saw, and this is the same summary I gave you on Sunday, in all of these passages that we looked at, justification, salvation, election, predestination, adoption, sanctification, love, that's love from God to us, comfort from God to us, hope, which was described by Paul as an eternal hope, and the cross of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, and prayer. Prayer is described as approaching the throne of grace in Hebrews 4. Justification means that if I stood before the eternal judge, he would look at me and pronounce me innocent. Justification means that the law is not over me because I am a lawbreaker. But because of Christ, my mediator, my sins are wiped away. So I'm justified. Salvation and all that goes with it, which is redemption, redemption, reconciliation. We're going to see reconciliation and redemption together with justification starting tomorrow. All of that encompasses the peace that I have with God. And that comes through salvation. There's much in that word salvation. There's election, predestination, adoption, meaning, and that's also a part of reconciliation, is not only am I reconciled to God, meaning that all the enmity between me and him has been removed by Christ, but also he made me his son. I mean, that's more than friendship, is it not? That's a familial relationship, adoption, sons and daughters of God. Sanctification, meaning I'm set apart, that's where we get our word saint from. The love of God, the comfort of God, the hope of God, and even the cross of Christ and prayer are gifts. Now, people in our world get all mixed up about what things are real blessings. Mankind in general does not think in terms of these blessings. And for instance, who amongst the human race thinks in terms of justice, right? Justice before God. Most people, when they do think of justice, would only think of really think about it. If, let's say, someone they loved was in the court system, or they themselves had their own neck in a sling, and then they would think about justice, but really only in how to get themselves free. Salvation is not thought of in terms of eternity, but time. When most people think about salvation, they think about deliverance from their personal troubles. That's when prayer comes up from everybody. Oh, God, help and get me out of this situation. Salvation is hardly ever thought in terms of eternity. Election is something that happens every 4 years, right? And the news cycle gets all into it. Predestination, I thought of this, like destination. Like if you ask somebody about predestination, maybe they would think about Calvinism if they'd heard about it, or maybe Hinduism, reincarnation, or planning a vacation, a destination. Adoption is a nice thing to do, hardly ever used in connection with becoming a child of God. Sanctification is an unknown word to the world, just like holiness, which is the same word. But if we say, hey, sanctification means being clean, the only thing that comes to mind to most people is that is physical cleanliness, certainly not sin. Love is in song and in poetry. It is always romantic. If it's sacrificial love, then it's ultimately used for self-acclaim, meaning that if I sacrificially love someone, or someone is known for sacrificial love, they're to be heralded, and certainly that love is to be reciprocated. If not, they get pretty angry. Hope in the world is a wish, not a confident expectation of the future. The cross is a pendant. Crosses are everywhere. People wear them. They're on churches, and people drive by them. But nobody really understands what happened there. And prayer is universally for the drowning man. It's a nice thing to say also when somebody loses a loved one. They'll say, I'll pray for you. Or prayers, thoughts and prayers, people say. Why is this true? Why is it that the world doesn't think in terms of these blessings? And that is because the world is self-centered. Self-centered is anthropocentric. Anthropocentrism. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. And so centric means man-centered. Anthropocentric grace. When people speak of grace, they always think of an anthropocentric way, meaning that, what do I get? And this is when people say, well, the grace of God is free stuff. They completely misunderstand because they're not thinking in terms of Christocentrism, but anthropocentrism. Anthropocentric thinking is the way of the world. And we as believers are to lose it. Lose that tendency towards anthropocentric thinking. When it comes to anthropocentric thinking, grace is defined by free stuff. Christocentric thinking is new life. Now, by the grace of God. But really what occurs is the gift itself. I mean, the difference between the two systems of thinking is the gift itself. One is the gift to man of whatever he desires. The other one, Christocentric, is the gift of Christ to man, which is the only means by which grace comes. Because the other stuff is of no importance. And it's God who famously said, you're not taking it with you. Psalm 49 is beautiful on that. The rich man brings nothing out of this world. And it's another great line in Psalm 49 where God says, to redeem yourself is very costly. In other words, you rich man, you don't have enough. Hence, grace is not simply God giving free stuff. Getting stuff is anthropocentric. Anthropocentrism is my happiness, my comfort, my desire. is ultimately what it is. And even in Christianity, we can say, well, I have Christ's love. Do you? Well, ask yourself this question. Do you love until it gets uncomfortable and then you shut off the love? Right? That's not God's love. That's anthropocentric. See, ultimately, anthropocentrism is my happiness, my comfort. As soon as I lose my happiness to give to somebody, if that's going to cost me my happiness, then I'm not going to give. If it's convenient to give, I'll give. But if it's going to be sacrificial, I don't think so. You know, maybe we don't admit this out loud or verbally, but if we self-examine and say, well, you know, what is my love? Is it sacrificial? Does it continue to flow even when I'm uncomfortable? That's when you know that you have divine love. And how would I get divine love? Well, good God, no, you can't work for it. Hence the word grace. The love of God comes from understanding the grace of God. The love of God in you, I mean. And once we understand the grace of God, we've got to put it into action by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But understanding it, knowing what it is first and foremost. And that's why I put a part two to Sunday's message. That the grace of God has to be fully understood. If we're going to get anywhere in the book of Colossians, the grace of God has to be foundationally understood. What did God give in grace? Same as what I have on the board, a new life. And since that life, it's not a new life like a restart, remodel, or a rehabilitation. It's not a rehabilitation, not rehab. The grace of God gives a new life that is Christ, and it only comes through Christ. Christ the Redeemer. Redeemer means that he purchased you from the slave market of sin. Redeemer means that you're forgiven of all sin because he purchased you on the cross. He's the purchaser. Propitiator means that he satisfied the justice of God for you. Propitiation is sometimes spoken of as expiation. Christ the mediator walked into that courtroom as the gavel was about to come down and pronounce you 100% guilty and send you off to the lake of fire. Christ came in and said, no. I took all their sins upon myself. That's expiation. That's the propitiator. And so grace is the gift of life through Christ. And so grace, the only grace, is completely Christocentric. Now, we often think in terms of grace of materials, the materials that people want, the common materials that people want, usually centered around money. Sometimes I would even throw people into this, some kind of relationship that people want. Money, vacations, time off. Time can be looked at as a material possession. I mean, time is the movement of materials through space, technically. So, but if we leave the ideas of materials, let's consider something that's immaterial. How about forgiveness? There's not one person alive that doesn't want to be forgiven of all they've done. Not one. Everybody wants to be forgiven. Now, what they have in mind in the world about forgiveness is that God or some judge would simply just wink towards their sin. In other words, and we know this, right? It's just the idea that someone would say, you know what? I forgive you. Forget about it. I know you did wrong. I know you did evil. I know you stole that thing. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to wipe it away. Wipe the slate clean. I'm going to drop the charges. There's a 19th century writer and poet by the name of Heinrich Heine who at the time he was a famous man in France. He's not famous anymore, nor should he be. But responded on his deathbed when he was asked if he thought God would forgive him and let him into heaven. This man, Heinrich, was well known for his satire. He was a writer, agnostic. He wrote against Christ, and he lived a pretty licentious lifestyle. So he was asked on his deathbed, do you think God would forgive you and let you into heaven? And he famously replied, of course God will forgive me. That's his job. Of course God will forgive me. That's his job. Is that true? See, what that is anthropocentric thinking. God is kind. God is love. But will he forget sin? He is kind and he is love because he is by character, but what did his kindness and love do? Sent his son into the world. That's grace. This man, Heinrich, rejected Christ and then thought, well, I don't need Christ. All I need is to show up in heaven and God will say, well, whatever. You know, kind of wink at sin. But that cannot happen to a holy and just God. If God does give nothing more than a wink to sin, think about it. Then the human race has no future. If God just keeps sweeping sin under the rug and under the rug and under the rug, generation after generation after generation after generation, on into whenever, would be a fallen, evil, dark world. Full of sin. Full of people treating each other horribly. Full of death. Full of misery. There's no future to mankind. The only way that mankind has a future is if God is purely holy and if God deals with sin ultimately. And that's what he did. God sent his son. That's the love of God. And when God forgives, it's complete. It's not a wink. It's not mortal sins or venial sins or anything like that. It's everything. Absolutely forgiven. That's Colossians 2:13-14. So, grace can only come through Jesus Christ. Grace is entangled in God's love. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. Grace is the sending of the son. Grace is the plan given to the son. Grace is the cross given to the son. Grace is the Son's willingness to go to the cross, to be obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what does love do? Because the next thing that comes in our list is peace. What does love do? Love seeks to reconcile a broken relationship. And love, God's love, not human love. Human romantic love is so limited. It's weak as weak can be. It's not sacrificial. And even if it is sacrificial, it only goes so far. Seeks to be recognized. Seeks to be responded to. God did not seek to be responded to. And he wills all men to be saved, does he not? Yet the scripture states that he died for all. And unless you're a Calvinist, you think the all means just all the elect. And it doesn't read that way to me. What it reads to me is that an unlimited atonement. Why did God do it? It can only be one reason. The love of God. Love wants to do everything and anything to save another. Think about it. And I asked or were talked about this principle of being anthropocentric. Anthropocentrism, again, is that my happiness and my comfort and my desires are ultimately what I want. And if I'm willing to do some for another, and this is as convicting to me as I'm sure it is to you. If I'm only willing to do some, that's not the love of God. If I ultimately have my own comfort and happiness in mind, that's not the love of God. At least don't fool yourself. I'm not saying that I have the love of God in my heart, like, you know, pure like God, pure like Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what the Scripture says. I'm saying what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God in Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Who God so loved the world that Jesus Christ gave himself. I'm not quoting it exactly right, so it's pretty close by. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, you hear that sacrificial mercy seat language. The Lamb of God, who's the sacrifice of God, who on the cross was a fragrant aroma to the Father. That's the love. And he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Just as. Now, if we water that down, we throw out the grace of God. It's amazing to me that when we think of the grace of God, we think, well, grace means that I'm not going to have to do as much. Grace means that I'm going to have less work. Grace means less sacrifice. When in fact, grace means the exact opposite. It means more of that. Because God has gifted you, not with stuff, but with life. And it's not all just sacrifice. There's huge benefits that go with this. And sacrifice is one of them. What did the love of God do? Love wants to do everything and anything to save us, and God did. God, who is love, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, grace comes through Christ alone. An unbeliever knows nothing of it. Unfortunately, a lot of believers don't know much about it. And that's why we've got to educate ourselves fully, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of discipling others. John 1:17, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1:5. Start in verse 3. We'll start these. I believe I'm going to start this on Sunday. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in... Now, notice these next five words. The word of truth, the gospel. All right, so keep that in mind. The word of truth, the gospel. Which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood. Now, notice the next five words. The grace of God in truth. That's six words if I keep the. Grace of God in truth. And go back to verse 5. Word of truth, the gospel. Now, you see the repetition of the word truth. Greek aletheia. Word of truth is the gospel. Grace of God in truth. So what does it tell you about truth? Truth is the gospel, and truth is the word of God. The word of God is the gospel, and the gospel is grace. The grace of God in truth. Truth is the grace of God. The gospel is the grace of God. The word of God is the grace of God. So when we see the cause of grace, which is the love of God, it removes any type of earthly reason for giving. Why did God give us his Son? Because he had some ulterior motive? Because he wanted to be glorified. How do you get more glorified when you're God? He wanted people to worship him. It says, Jesus did say that God seeks worshipers. But not for his benefit, guys. He seeks worshipers for the worshipper's benefit. The worshipper is the son. The worshipper is the one who bows before the Lord and lives his life and loves his life. And that is life. It's the human race is. It's life. Humanity is life. But life with will that is free. One of the things we'll see that's centered around reconciliation or peace, and it's amazing, all these words are connected, and one of the words that's connected with reconciliation is sonship or adoption. Because you're reconciled to the Father, you become a son or a daughter. And guess what else comes with that? Freedom. Multiple times in Paul's writing, the son, the adopted one, is united with the word liberty or freedom. God gives us freedom. No longer under the law, but free. Free to follow the Lord. Free to live life the way that that life should be lived. So why did God give you grace then? Did he give for any selfish reason? No. It means when we're under grace, guess what? We do not give for any selfish reason. That's Ephesians 5:1 again. Be imitators of God in love. Boy, it's exciting, isn't it? It's so challenging. It's challenging. I heard another pastor put it this way. When you read these things, if you didn't understand what God gave for you and you took them seriously, it'd give you a nosebleed. It's crushing. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Be imitators of God in love. Love one another as I have loved you, Christ said. What? How in the world do you expect me to do that? But when you understand grace, you understand that not only can you, but you must. See, grace doesn't take away. Grace adds. That's astounding. Grace adds. And you can see the world, it's because the world is anthropocentric, that the world thinks grace is just free stuff. And free stuff means that I don't have to spend anything or I don't have to work. And therefore, I just get it. Get the stuff. But what God gave us was life. And the life is meant to be lived. So the means that God gave you grace through Christ is no other reason than he loved you. Did you hear that? God gave you grace for no other reason than he loved you. Did he love you because you were wise? I don't think so. That's no insult to you. Did he love you because you were strong? Well, as we age, we get weaker, so maybe the love of God diminishes. Did he love you because you were mighty or noble? Perhaps these words are familiar to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the work that I have done just on this word grace and what's coming, peace, which led me to reconciliation, and all of this work, I'm mostly in Paul's epistles, seeking everything that he's written about this, and it just blows my mind. And anybody who is a student of the Word of God, as the years go on, and you start to familiarize yourself with the Scripture, the more and more you're going to see things in a depth that, well, God wants you to. I feel bad for people who are not Christians, who are not students of the Word of God. They don't know. You cannot know these things to any depth with a superficial knowledge of Scripture. You just can't. And that's why I entreat you, no matter Even if the places in the Word of God get confusing, they seem contradictory, they're not, believe me. You hear some people interpret things differently than what you've heard, whatever. Keep digging. This is treasure, the Word of God. It's treasure. And you keep digging, you're going to find things that you never imagined. So look at 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound familiar, right? It's exactly the same as the opening to Colossians, except the addition of "and the Lord Jesus Christ." I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So they receive the grace of God. Paul says, I thank God, my God, always concerning the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Please notice where the grace of God comes from. It's repeated again. You can skip over this quickly, but you don't want to. You want to make sure you're getting and soaking in every word. That the grace of God comes through or in Jesus Christ. So it's not the anthropocentric view. It's the Christocentric view, which is truly the grace of God. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the book of Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, what kind of believers were the Corinthians? Right, they're not very good at this Christianity thing. But yet, Paul has no doubt that they're saints and that they've been blessed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. All right, go to verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, there's an election issue here. We don't have to deal with, but there's the chosen ones of the world are not according to the world, meaning that you say, well, God just chose poor people. Well, that would mean that there isn't one rich person ever saved. Well, it can't be that. What it here means is that God has chosen those who, in humility, those who have become saved would come to realize how, you know, they have nothing without Christ. And so a believer who's still bragging and boasting about how rich or mighty or powerful he is, we might suspect that they're not believers. But God has called those who, according to the world, not many wise according to, notice, according to the flesh. So not many wise, not many mighty, not many strong, and not many noble. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is quite the paradox, because if I'm poor, weak, not of any status, no strength, no influence, not really all I have is Christ. But if I have Christ, I have everything, don't I? So there's a paradox. I'm poor, but I'm rich. So life, the life of grace, is a life without want. It is a life that is full. It is a life that is satisfied. And it's a life that is thankful. One of the parts of this study of grace would be the word thankfulness. It's so closely linked with the word grace in the New Testament. But we don't have to do that now, as I've got this planned out, because thankfulness is a theme throughout the book of Colossae. It's mentioned multiple times. We will be on thankfulness very soon. But to know now that as I am graced out by God, I should be always thankful. Yeah, these are things that can't be taken from me. They're mine forever. They were given from God, from heaven. They have come through Jesus Christ. Again, go back to verse 4 of chapter 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then fast forward to verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Where did we get wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? How did those things come to us? It's clearly right here. Jesus Christ to us became them, meaning that they're him. Like, if you showed up in heaven and then some, you know, let's say St. Peter, like all the jokes go, St. Peter shows up at the gate and says, why should I let you in? What would be your answer? Why should I let you in? Now, if the first answer that comes out of your mouth is because I, you got it wrong. Now, look, if you're in Christ, you're getting in anyway. There ain't no questions going to keep you out. So don't be nervous about getting your questions right. That's like some mythological thing. But really the right answer is Christ is the subject, died for me. That's why I'm going in. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Redeemer, Peter, just like he is yours. Christ is my justification. That's why. Not me. Him. My faith in him has no merit. Not to me. So where did these things come from? From Christ. How did they come to you? By grace. And if you have them, are you unsatisfied? Do you feel unfulfilled? Do you feel empty? Do you feel like your life doesn't matter? Are you ungrateful? Look at these things. Wisdom. Say, well, I don't feel very wise. Well, get to know Christ because he is to you wisdom. Notice it's not wisdom of the world, it's wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. There's nothing greater than any of these, and there's more. There's more. So a life of grace is a life without want. I don't need anything else. Everything I have in Christ is not only sufficient, it's exceeding abundantly beyond anything I could have ever asked or imagined. And Paul desires you to have them. Colossians 1:2, grace to you and peace. Grace to you. It's Paul's desire, it's God's desire for your whole life to be enveloped in this grace. So then I say, all of these things are mine. Now let me give you some examples. Because we understand the grace of God, we give ourselves no merit or any power or any wisdom or any goodness. Does that mean we don't have them? No. We have them, but they're not ours. They're gifts, which is what grace is. Grace is bestowing favor, beneficent favor. Our blessings are all from the Father. So we give ourselves no merit. You say, wow, a believer, Mr. whatever, you're really wise. So before that thought goes to your head and you start to say, oh, you know, I really am. You say your first response is, I'm only wise because of Christ's wisdom. You don't have to say it to them. It's lovely if you do. But right immediately in your own heart so that pride or arrogance doesn't sneak in like a cancer. You say, well, my wisdom is Jesus Christ himself. We are happy, not because of life circumstances, but because God adopted us forever into his very family. We call Jesus Christ our brother. We are confident, not because of any DNA quality, meaning I have some physical aspect to me that makes people admire me, makes people want to be me, so I have confidence. No, we're confident not because of DNA, not because of material possessions, but because Christ possesses us. That's why I'm confident. He possesses me. I'm in Him. And He gave us new life. We are gracious, not because we seek the favor of men or of God, but because we love God, who is overwhelmingly a giver. So we're gracious because He's gracious. We are at peace, not because we have accomplished anything to claim an earthly security, but because the one judge of the universe calls each one of us justified. Peace rules us because God is at peace with us through His gift of Christ in death and resurrection. And with peace with God, I'm reconciled with God. Christ ransomed me. I've been adopted. And because I've been adopted, we'll see this also, we possess Christ's inheritance. What did you do to attain any of those things that I just mentioned? Therefore, a life of grace is a life filled with heaven's joys, unmerited. When do we lose our joy? When we get our eyes off of these things. We get our eyes off the grace of God. We get our eyes on the problem. We get our eyes on the physicality around us. We get our eyes on the obstacles that we've got to overcome. And look, we've got to keep our eyes on those. Some people have said, well, I know how I'll be joyful, is I won't give any thought to any earthly problem at all. Well, then you're just going to be an idiot. We've got to solve problems, but we solve them with one eye in the world and one eye in heaven. Remember that? It's called parallax. That's that 3D vision. Reconciled now, going to be presented to the Father, holy and blameless in the future. I've got one eye here and one eye there. So I never forget, at least when I do forget, because we all forget, I'm going to remind myself. As soon as that angst, anxiousness, anger, bitterness, fear, worry, and it starts to rise in my mind, I said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. We'll see this when we get to chapter 3, God knows when, that the peace of Christ rules your heart. And the word rule means to umpire. That the peace of Christ is in there to let you know when you're off and what the right decisions are. All right. So look at the word unmerited. Let's ask ourselves just a few questions. Can a sinner justify himself before a holy God? How in the world would you do that? Can the enemy of God save himself and somehow enter God's eternal kingdom? I think of the parable of the wedding feast where somebody got in without wedding clothes. Right? What did the king say? How'd you get in here? And they kicked him out. How do I sneak into the kingdom of God? How do I save myself? What would God say to someone who said, I elected myself? You what? Yeah, I elected myself. Where did you get the authority? Can the lost force God to adopt them? Say, please, God, adopt me. No. Can the sinner walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? No. Can the son of disobedience put eternal comfort and good hope in his heart? Of course he can't. You could try, but it'd never happen. Can any man add anything to the cross of Christ? Now look, when we see the doctrine of reconciliation, that was between the Father. I've been reminded of all of these doctrines. They're just magnificent. They're just wonderful. When I heard them the first time, the second, third, I didn't know how wonderful they were. That's the beauty of growing and just, you know, learning more about the same things. The reconciliation, really. The death of Christ, the atonement of Christ, was a private matter between the Father and the Son. That it went from heaven to the cross and the cross back to heaven. And You had nothing to do with it. It is the most astounding, unnatural, unhuman. No, that's why no pagan religion, false religion, has ever thought even to copy it, because it's just ridiculous. Only Christianity has it. Isn't that amazing? Of all the religions out there, and they've copied, there's many religions that have copied much from Christianity. Like Islam puts Jesus as a prophet in the Quran, and they copy, Islam copied much from the Old Testament. But when it came to atonement, nobody copied it. Nobody. Because it's silly. To the natural-minded man, it makes what sense? Zero. Foolishness. Doesn't he say it here? It's in 1 Corinthians 1. To us, Paul wrote, the cross is the power of God. To the world, it is foolishness. That's why no one's copied it. Unmerited. Now, we just read about the Corinthians. Go to chapter 4. One thing, if you know about them, this crazy church was gifted with, it seems, because you know, we don't read about it anywhere else, an abundance of spiritual gifts. An abundance of spiritual gifts of the, you know, kind of miraculous nature. Tongues, prophecy, healing. And so what happened in Corinth is they got these gifts. They're speaking in tongues. There's people interpreting the tongues, and which to me means that they're speaking a real language, a real foreign language. Anyway, they're healing, they're prophesying, and they started to think themselves superior to others. So what happened, which is so natural to mankind, it turns out that it's natural to Christians. Yeah, those who had to see superior gifts thought themselves better than those who didn't have them. So there's plenty, not everybody in the church has the gift of tongues in Corinth. Those who had it thought they were better than those who didn't. So look what Paul writes in 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? You have the gift of healing, say. Wonderful. Where'd you get it? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, why do you think you're superior? Because you have a gift from God. And all of us have all of these gifts from God. They're far greater than spiritual gifts of tongues and healings and prophecy. It's the gift of justification. So knowing the truth of grace is to know the ownership of all gifts and the authority over their use. They are not of your creation to be used in your way. They are God's. And what happened in Corinth is that they were actually using them in their own way, and hence the feeling of superiority. So now you can apply. Because knowing grace is not going to guarantee success. I'm sorry to say. Knowing grace, if you don't know grace, you're guaranteed zero success. Okay? But knowing grace does not guarantee success. You need to know it, but then you need to live it. And when you live it, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, it's still not going to be easy. Hence, you need the power of God, the Holy Spirit. If things are so easy for me to do, why do I need the supernatural power of God within me to empower me? It's going to be difficult to love like God loves. It's going to be difficult to say, you know what, I don't own this. I'm going to let God control it. Think of time. I'll give you some examples here real quick as we close up. Application. Everything good and bad is a gift of God. Knowing the grace of God our Father, grace to you from God our Father, is a life lived with clear awareness that everything good and bad is a gift from God. Right? We have to include the bad. I've seen not a lot, but I've seen a few people who I knew personally this years ago, who things in their life, they were Christians, they were attending church regularly, and then something went wrong in their lives, and they blamed God for it, and they left the church. And they're sitting in the same Bible classes that I was. And we were taught clearly that suffering was a part of the Christian life. Loss was a part of the Christian life. That these things are trials that God is using to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith and strengthen your endurance. But I've seen people leave because they thought everything's supposed to work out in their favor. Where in the world did God promise that? I know some people promise it, but it's not from Scripture. Everything good and bad is a gift from God. Even the suffering and the loss is by faith known to have a purpose. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. Next, you are sufficient. Knowing the grace of God is the awareness that even your mental ability, your physical ability, your financial ability are sufficient. What you have is from the grace of God. If you get headaches, don't say, well, I can't do the plan of God. If you have a physical malady, say, well, I can't fulfill the plan of God. Well, didn't Paul say? Well, didn't God say to Paul, when Paul begged him to take the thorn out of his flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. You are sufficient. You do not want more. You could not be less. You do not want more. You could not be less. All right, I got to hurry up. I'm over time. Here we go. Our works are important to the plan of God. Everything that God has given you to do is a grace gift. So whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever your role is in the local church, fulfill that role. Don't think, well, it's not that important. It's super important. It is ultimately important. Why would God give work that was unimportant? That's not his character. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has predetermined us to walk in. So walk in them. People have said for decades now, and I can't stand it when I hear this. People say it to young people, you can do anything you put your mind to. That is a lie. It's such a lie. And all it is is a journey to disillusionment and disappointment. You can't do everything that you want to. That's ridiculous. You can do everything that God wants you to do. Everything that God set his mind for you to do. That you can do. That's the grace of God. Whatever that is. Grace is a lack of fear. God your Father will always provide for you, even in death. He will take you home in a celebration of angelic joy that will be like you're the most important person that heaven ever received. I guarantee it. They rejoice, Christ said, in heaven. The angels are going to rejoice. Another redeemed sinner has arrived. God will never leave you alone. The love of God is a grace gift. People are told in our world that this life is all that there is. What a terrible lie. And then I said, grace is sufficient for you. There it is. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for power is perfected in weakness. And we could go on and on. I shouldn't have gone on. I'm 5 minutes over. Thank you for your patience. But I do want to give you one more task. Since we're late, why not? Go to the very last verse of the Bible. Before you get to all the maps, the index. The very last verse. Now you can know the main word that's in it. It turns out that Paul not only opens his letters with the word grace to you, but he closes them It's in my notes. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, our letter, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon all end on the word grace to you. Well, not grace to you, but some form of that. He opens every letter with grace. He closes every letter with grace. So it's grace from the beginning, grace at the end, grace all through the middle. And then, as I was looking at the word grace, I was like, can you believe that? Look at Revelation 22:21. Last line of all revealed scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now we have a taste, a little bit, of what the grace of the Lord Jesus means. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace. Thank you for your grace and that you bestowed upon us. Thank you for these words that we have seen today. So blessed we are through you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who you have given us, through whom all grace comes. We pray in his name. Amen.